Now, for those minutes, I said, I want us to go back to Psalm 91. If you have a Bible, it would be, I think, helpful for you. But if you can't grab one in time, or you just rather listen, that's absolutely fine. But I want us to walk through the psalm and see this as a psalm really of, I want to say, total protection. Because we couldn't help, could we? But seeing the reference to pestilence and plague and enemies and fear and anxiety. And the psalm seems very relevant for today, doesn't it? So how does this psalm teach us and encourage us and make us wise? Well, in the first two verses, I think we see, as Christians, our hope fixed. We see such a promise in verse 1 that we can fix our hope in it. And then the challenge comes. If we have such a hope in Jesus as Christians, will we share that hope with others? So we were thinking about this verse with the children last Sunday morning as we met in worship. Here's the hope fixed, that if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, that means if we put all of our trust and all of our confidence in God's love in Jesus, we will discover him as a God of peace, a God who fills our restless minds and hearts with his presence. We will, as the psalm writer says, we will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Maybe the last few days or weeks have been a little bit scary for you because you've been discovering perhaps your faith just isn't as strong as you thought it was. Your hope maybe isn't as fixed as you'd want it to be. Can I offer verse 1 back to you? Jesus says, remain in me, dwell in me. I will dwell in you. That is truly astonishing, isn't it? That promise of John chapter 15. That Jesus will dwell or abide in us. We will be resting in the shadow of Almighty love. And that's where our hope must be fixed. A God who's given himself completely to us, that we may know his peace. If we have that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know that he has died for us, to forgive us for all our sins and risen for us, to give us new life and a sure hope of heaven. Well, I wonder if verse 2, how that might speak to us. Because a hope fixed is a hope shared. I will say. What are you saying? What am I saying to fellow Christians in this time? Or perhaps to non-Christian neighbours at this time. We have to hunker down, don't we? We have to be very serious about self-isolation. But hunkering down shouldn't be hiding away. Do you see the difference? Hiding away means I'm just doing my own thing in my home. But we should be finding ways to express our confident hope to one another in words of encouragement and reassurance. It's a very powerful thing to hear a fellow Christian in your home or online or on the phone saying, we really can trust in the Lord. He's my refuge. He's yours too. He is our fortress. We can trust in our God. And friends, we live in streets of some very, very scared people. Can we find ways to say something gentle and not too forceful, but along the lines of, do you know, I'm finding my faith is really helping me at this time. Or have you ever considered prayer? Or do you have a Bible? Do you ever open it up? It's a great comfort to me. So do you see how for the psalm writer, a hope fixed is a hope shared. And we should be thinking through ways which we can share our hope to our friends, our family, and those perhaps who live near us. And then as we move further into the psalm, we see firstly promises made, and then the response to those promises, promises taken. So promises made are in verses 3 to 8. These incredible promises, they're so strong, they're almost a bit embarrassing. The psalm writer says, God will save you from the fowler's snare, the deadly pestilence. He will cover you. The image there is of a bird, a chick, a hen or a duck with its little ones frightened and running to it and being covered with a mother's feathers. Well, God will cover and protect us like that when we're frightened and when we're fearful. We will, verse 4, discover that he is faithful. Our faithfulness cannot be our shield, can it? Because we are so faithless and inconsistent. But he is faithful. And that is a really important thing. God's faithfulness in Jesus, his pledge never to leave us, never to forsake us, is our shield and rampart. So whatever comes, verse 5 and 6 and 7, whether we have night terrors, we wake up at 2 in the morning, 3, 4, and we're just worried. Whether we're fearing harm, whether we can't seem to shake thoughts of illness, the pestilence, the plague. Well, the psalm writer gives these incredible promises, doesn't he? That God will be there for us and God will protect us. But we're all thinking, will he? Does that mean I have a cast iron guarantee that neither I nor my loved ones are going to fall ill? Now, remember where we are in the Bible's timeline. This psalm is a psalm of the children of Israel. They were brought up and taught by God to see that God's promises, as they obeyed him in the land, would be freedom from their enemies, freedom from plague and disease, freedom to know God's protection. They're incredible promises, which we can read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Now, we're not in that promised land anymore, are we? So we don't want to mishandle God's word to say, that's okay, we'll all be coronavirus free because we're Christians. But what we will never be free from is God's love, God's commitment, whatever in his wisdom he brings into our lives. Remember, as you read these verses and God makes these incredible promises to us, they're promises we need to respond to. Do you see verse 9? Here's the if you make the Most High your dwelling. So the promises made by God are promises which we are to take up. Nothing that I've just said makes you go, oh, so this psalm isn't as true for me as it was for them. Not at all. This psalm promises until Jesus Christ returns that God will always be with us and will always surround us with his protecting love. We need to take up those promises. So look at verse 9, please. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. And then we hear some words. You might scratch your head and think, hang on, I think I've heard them before. They sound familiar. The psalm writer says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Those angels will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And if those verses do sound a bit more familiar, it's because you've read them many times in Luke chapter 4. Jesus isn't quoting them. Satan is. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted? And the devil comes to Jesus and really says, Jesus, you can have an easy life. If you follow me, I'll make your life very pain-free and you can have it all. I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow down and worship me. And in the course of those temptations, Satan quotes those verses to Jesus. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And what Jesus means by that is he's saying, my faith is in God. I'm making no demands on my Father for an easy life, for a trouble-free life, for a pain-free life. But what Jesus came to do, what he did in his life, he always lived trusting in God. And those angels did protect him and they watched over him. But remember, his faith led him to lay down his life. And even in agony and pain and death, he was still trusting, still believing that God was good and that God was working in all things to bring his plan of salvation. Now, just stay with me a little bit longer, please, because Satan is a great misquoter and a half quoter of scripture. And I think Satan deliberately didn't read on, because there's a promise in verse 13. Well, in verse 13, it says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Okay. Now, as Satan offered those verses, those promises in verse 11 and 12 to Jesus, let's think how verse 13 speaks of our great conqueror Jesus. Who trod on the serpent? Who crushed his head? Remember back in Genesis 3:15, God says that one will come who will crush the serpent's head. And that is our wonderful Savior, isn't it? Who crushed Satan's head, who by his death and resurrection defeated sin, evil, darkness, fear, anxiety, and who brings us into the saving, pardoning, protecting, and peace-giving love of God. Jesus is the great conqueror. So we can say this morning, Lord, you have trampled my sin and Satan, my enemy. And because you've risen, I rise again today. Loved and safe in my heavenly Father's love. And Lord, every great lion, you see that image in verse 18, every great lion that wants to devour me with guilt or anxiety, you will trample them too. You will fight for me because you are for me and you love me and I'm safe in your love. So let's just recap before we move into the final section. Reading this psalm as New Testament Christians, it doesn't say our lives will be pain-free or illness-free, but it actually says something far better. Our lives are safe for eternity in God's protecting love. Now, I'm not a great quoter of hymns, but this old hymn has been going round my head. And I've shared it with a few people this week, round my head, particularly the last few days. The first line is, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. But I'm taking you to a different verse where it says, plagues and deaths around me fly till he bids. I cannot die. Not a single shaft may hit till the God of love sees fit. Whatever he's doing in your life and mine, our church, our world, He does with wisdom and love. And we must trust him in the power of his Spirit, just every moment and every day, trusting his goodness. And then as we finish the psalm, just look at verses 14 to 16, please. Because in verses 14 to 16, as we take up those promises, as we believe that God is for us in Jesus and will never, never let us go, we can really soak in what I want to call these 24/7 promises. And there are seven of them, or depending quite how you count them, you might count eight. But look what the Lord says. As we love him in Jesus, as we discover his overflowing love to us and we respond from our hearts, God says, I will rescue him. I'll protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. I will satisfy him with long life. I will show him my salvation. Seven great promises. 7 days a week. I've been memorizing this psalm this week. I'm not there yet. But this psalm has done me so much good. It's kept me anchored when I felt fearful and overwhelmed. It's pointed me to Jesus, where all our hope is so fixed, absolutely certain. It's challenged me. If I have such a hope, I can't hide it away. I must be a servant of the Lord Jesus, a servant of that hope, to minister it to others and bring it to unsaved family and friends. And for every time I feel anxious, or every time maybe if you're tempted to feel anxious, well, there's a promise a day. God will rescue us, protect us, answer us, be with us in trouble, deliver and honor us, satisfy us with a long life and the salvation which we will ultimately enjoy in heaven. So, dear friends, I've been looking forward to this little video call for days. It's so precious to see your faces, to see your smiles, to hear your voices, to share with you. I'm hugely looking forward to much, much more of this. It's second or even third best. We all know that. But it's an unspeakable blessing to be placed right into the heart of the family of God's people. Let's, as we go about our afternoons, let's be freshly grateful for the incredible hope we have in Jesus, for the incredible commitment he has to us, and for the unspeakable blessing of being able to share and look to Jesus together and to share him with those who very desperately need him in this time. I'm going to pray a short prayer, and then I have with me a book, and it's got an additional short prayer in it. The book is a collection of prayers by an old writer called Matthew Henry, wrote a famous Bible commentary, and I'll just hold up the cover after we prayed in case any of you want to get it yourself, because I found it very, very helpful. So I'll pray, I'll read this prayer, and then when we're done, stay online as long as you want. This is virtual coffee and donut time, okay? So grab a drink. I think, Peter, maybe we're live for another half an hour or thereabouts. Then we want to hear all your thoughts and suggestions as to how we can develop and use this and other technology. But with Psalm 91 on our hearts, let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you so loved this world, plagued by its sin, that you sent the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that as he has died and been raised again, we may trust in him and receive everlasting life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the courageous faith of your life, that you lived in this world demanding and expecting nothing, putting up with hardship and discouragement, but pouring yourself out in obedience to your Father and in service of a lost people like us. Lord, we treasure our faith, we treasure our Saviour, and we treasure each other. And our prayer is that you would go with us this day, this week, and into the days ahead of us, with our hope fixed and our Christian hope shared. And now I read, gracious God, you are the protector and preserver of the whole creation. You have nourished us throughout our lives up to the present day with sufficient food, though we are evil and unthankful. Forgive us all our sins, for by them we have forfeited all your mercies. Restore our right standing with you in Christ Jesus. Enable us to taste covenant love in everyday mercies. Give us the grace to use these mercies and all the comforts of your creation to the glory of Christ, our Saviour, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.